Well, good morning, everybody. It's always a pleasure to come here. I always feel at home when I come back here. We were members of this church for a number of years until this congregation, through their love and support, sent me out from this church into a mission field, so to speak, when I became a commissioned lay pastor in the Presbyterian Church. And my wife and I served a church at Wadena, Iowa for 12 years, supported by you people, many of you sitting right here today. So it's always a pleasure to come back, and I feel so comfortable behind this pulpit that Dwayne Enfeldt made so many years ago, and I understand it has some John Deere parts in it, this reason it's lasted so long and done so well. It's a pleasure to come and to be here. My wife, Theresa, and I appreciate the invitation. My scripture today is from Psalms 139, a psalm that David wrote, of course, and one that touches every heart of every person that's ever been born. We begin with the first verse. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit, where I can flee from your presence, or go up to heaven and you're there? If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Where I count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit here this morning, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have some great news for you today, something you probably never thought about before. God revealed it to me not too long ago, and you wonder why it took so long. But the news is that God created the entire universe. Everything that we know, everything that we know in this world was created by the God that we served. But do you know the one thing on this earth that God cherishes the most that he created? It's his people. He created you and me, and he loves us and cherishes us more than anything else that he created. That's an awesome thing to think about, that the God of creation loves us more than anything else. He loves you, and he yearns for your love and your worship above everything else in this world. He wants you to love and worship Him, and He wants to be your God. He loves you so much that He designed a plan for your life before you were ever born. We just read those words in Psalms 139. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. And listen to this. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We read in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So God has a plan for our lives, no matter what our age is or where we are in this life. That plan in its simplest form is that we're to love and serve the Most Holy God. And all we have to do to accept this enormous gift of grace is say to God, I love you and I worship you and I want to serve you for the rest of my days. That's it. God will embrace you and use you in every effort performed in His name to further His kingdom on this earth. It's never too late to seek God's plan for your life and embrace it and live it to the fullest. Now, you may doubt that God has a plan tailor-made for you, but He does. Scripture bears that out. I've heard people express their doubts of the logic being God is far too big and too concerned with all the evils of the world to be bothered with every individual and every minute detail of a single person's life. But He isn't. Did you know that there are at least 43 different scriptures in the Old and New Testament of the Bible that state in almost the same words in every incident, in the same message, and that message is, you are my people and I am your God. You could read all 43 of those verses. They're there. I read through them. They're there because He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And He wants to be your God. To really believe that, sometimes we have to make adjustments in our attitudes toward life. We usually begin our life's journey trying to decide what we want to do for the rest of our lives. How many times were you asked growing up, or how many times have you asked a young person growing up, what do you want to do when you grow up? We usually come up with a lot of answers, like doctors and lawyers and teachers and firemen and policemen and farmers, and the list could go on and on. Sometimes we have goals set for us. Our lives seem to be planned for us by parents or by circumstances. But we set goals for our own lives, and we spend many, many hours of our lifetime trying to reach at least some of those goals. Our efforts set us on a path to what we hope will be a satisfying career, a fulfilling family life, or travel, adventure, and maybe even fame and fortune. Everybody has something that they would like to achieve in their life. Oftentimes, though, those plans and goals that we set for ourselves never seem to work out. Many a plan has fallen by the wayside as circumstances of life take precedence. How many of us have drifted away from the plans that we set for our lives and ended up in an entirely different place? I know I did. My heart was set on being a farmer, and look where I wound up. I've come to realize over the years that where we are now in our lives may well be where God planned us to be from the beginning. God has a plan for our lives. I'm sure you'll agree with me that rarely was God brought into the conversation back when we were planning our life's future, because too often we see God as somewhat removed from our everyday lives. We too often limit God's influence to a little while on Sunday morning at church. We feel that we can handle life's ups and downs, joys and heartbreaks. The rest of the time, unless they become too severe, then we may call out to God in one of our God help me prayers that we are so accustomed to. After all, we say, it's my life. I can handle this, God. And I know you're too busy to be concerned with my little problems. The psalmist David, who wrote Psalm 139, had a very different perspective of God in his lifetime. He saw that God was intimately involved in his life all the time. God was in his daily routines, his getting up and his lying down. God knew him so well. God knew his thoughts and his words before he ever spoke them. Nothing could separate David from God's presence and most of all from his love. That's where we need to be in our thought process now. God said, "You are my people and I am your God." God moves in our lives in such a loving manner. God's love for us is expressed when he provides for our daily needs. We say in our prayer, "Give us, Lord, our daily bread." God's love for us is shown in his protection and shielding us from anything that would separate us from God. We say, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil." God intends good for us and not evil. David saw himself as a part of a plan that was bigger than himself. The plan surpassed self-determined goals and self-centered interests and desires. He was part of God's plan, and he knew it in his heart. God has an elaborate plan for humankind, and that includes every one of us, regardless of our age. If we're young, just starting out in life, or middle-aged moms and dads trying to raise children, or older men and women who have life's experiences and wisdom to share with everyone. We're all included in God's plan. He's anxious for us to embrace it and live it to the fullest by just serving him, and he will show us what he would have us do. Thinking about the depth and breadth of God's plans and how intimately he's involved, his plan of salvation for mankind started when he called Abraham to be the father of a new nation of people that he would raise up, a nation of people who would honor his name, a nation of people through which the Savior of the world would be born, a nation of people who would later give birth to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. He made promises to Abraham. Here, let me read that. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." A reference to the coming Savior that would be born through the descendants of Abraham. Abraham believed God's words and his promises, was faithful, and he followed God's plan. Not without some failures along the way, but he persisted. Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children of their own, but God told them, "Don't worry about that. Even though you're old, I'll give you a son, and your descendants will be greater than the stars in the sky." God made good on that promise to Isaac. Isaac was born to Abraham when he was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 95. Anything is possible with God, right? God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and 13 about his plan for Abraham's family, his people. God said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions. We, of course, know the end of that story. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, did, in fact, live in and were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, just as God told Abraham some 200 years before it actually happened. After Abraham's death, the promises made by God were passed on through his son Isaac, who later married Rebekah at the age of 60 or so. Isaac and Rebekah had twins, Esau and Jacob. There was a struggle in that family as to which of the twins would carry on the promises that God had made to Abraham. Jacob, the younger of the twins, was chosen by God before he was born. God had a plan for his people, and nothing and no one was going to stop it. But Jacob had to leave home because of the anger of his brother Esau, who felt cheated because he was not chosen as what was the custom, so that Jacob went to his uncle's to live, went to his mother's brother who lived in another country. And while he was there, he chose a wife from his uncle's daughters. He wanted to marry Rachel and agreed to work for 7 years for her hand, but when the time came for him to marry Rachel, he was tricked into marrying Leah first, her older sister. He later married Rachel too, after promising to work for another 7 years for her hand. So he wound up with two wives and two maidservants, but he loved Rachel most of all. She was his first love. And after working for his uncle for some 20 years, Jacob and his family left that country as God directed him and returned to his home in Canaan with two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, and large herds of livestock. Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, was born to him and Rachel after many years of waiting, and Jacob loved his son Joseph more than any of his other sons. This, of course, caused great dissension among the 11 brothers. But Joseph was the chosen favorite son of his father Jacob, and it was no secret for anyone. You may remember the story of the coat of many colors that Jacob gave to Joseph. As it turns out, that coat was more than just a warm jacket. It was heavily ornamented. It was worn as a symbol to anyone who saw it that the wearer was set apart as someone special and the heir to the family fortune. So this, of course, infuriated all his brothers even more, to the point that they plotted to kill him. That almost happened. Jacob sent Joseph out into the countryside when he was only 17 to check on his brothers who were tending sheep. When they saw him coming wearing that coat, of course, they decided to throw him in a nearby pit or well that had no water and to leave him there to die. Now, I've told you all of this as background so I can tell you the rest of the story, that God had a plan for his people, and God's plan was moving forward. He is intimately involved in each of our life's plans, down to the most minute details. This plan of God for a new nation of people would produce a Savior. It took approximately 1,920 years for the plan to be complete, from the time Abraham was called to go to Canaan till the time that Jesus Christ was born. 1,920 years. That's how persistent he is, and that's how the plan that he puts in place is so detailed and minute. Now, Joseph is still in the pit. No water. He can't get out. He will eventually die there. But one of his brothers had other thoughts. God had other plans for Joseph. He wanted to get Joseph into Egypt, so that he would already be there in a position to help his people who were coming there to live according to the plan that God gave Abraham 200 years earlier. One of Joseph's brothers began to have second thoughts. He said, "Maybe we should not kill our brother, have his blood on our hands. Why don't we just sell him to that caravan of merchants, slave traders who just happened to be passing by at just this exact moment. They'll take him into Egypt and sell him there, and we'll be rid of him forever. So for 20 pieces of silver, they sold their brother into slavery. Joseph was taken into Egypt and sold as a house slave. You can see that God's plan is inching further and further along, and that it's all coming to a conclusion at some point. Joseph was sold to a high-ranking Egyptian official and served him well for several years, but he was wrongly accused by his master's wife of misconduct toward her and was thrown into prison by his master. Now, while he was in prison, God was preparing Joseph for a special task, gave him a special gift of interpreting dreams. He interpreted the dreams of two fellow inmates, one of which was later released from prison and went back to his old job serving the Pharaoh in the palace. Then the Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret it. So the servant remembered Joseph in the prison, and he sent for him, and he was brought forth to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. You might remember the story of the dreams. There were 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of severe famine when nothing would be planted or harvested. And God also gave Joseph a plan as to how that country could handle such a crisis that was coming. And Joseph explained his plan to Pharaoh, who accepted it right away. In fact, he gave Joseph the job to implement the plan and to oversee it. He was to save enough grain in the 7 years of abundance so there would be enough food for the people during the 7 years of famine. Joseph, a Hebrew, became the second highest government official in Egypt. Only the Pharaoh had more power over the people than did Joseph. That could only have been a God thing, because the Egyptians detested the Hebrews, and of course Joseph was a Hebrew. Under the plan, everyone, every person in that country of Egypt and the surrounding area in the famine had to come to Egypt and had to come to Joseph in order to get food. Even his 11 brothers, who sold him into slavery many years earlier, came from Canaan in search of food, and they had to deal with their brother Joseph, who they didn't recognize at the time, to get food. So it was through Joseph and his position and authority in Egypt that God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Joseph's family, came to live in Egypt according to God's plan. The reason God wanted his people living in Egypt was to get them away from the very sinful Canaanite people where they lived. He wanted them to be isolated in a remote area where they could live together and not be assimilated into the population of a foreign country. The Goshen area of Egypt was the perfect place. The Egyptians detested the Hebrews, and especially shepherds and people who tended sheep. So there was no interaction between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. So God had the perfect plan for the Israelites to live and thrive, and they could grow as an identifiable nation of people, true to their heritage, without outside influences. Now, there were only 70 people in this family of Abraham's that came out of Canaan and moved into Egypt. After 400 years of living there, when God and Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, there were over 3 million of them. They did multiply and they did thrive. They lived freely in Egypt for many years until much later, when a Pharaoh decided that they were becoming too numerous and feared that they would someday take over the entire country. That's when he pushed them into slavery and forced labor. All of this to emphasize the point and show you that God always has a plan for his people. And it always works to perfection despite the fact that he only has sinful people to live out his plan and carry out his will. Sinful people like you and me. Back to Psalms 139, David saw himself as part of that great plan that bigger than life plan that God had. The plan far exceeded his self-determined goals and his self-centered desires. He was part of God's plan, just as Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph were part of God's plan, and just as we sitting here today, are part of God's plan too. It's time we see ourselves as unique individuals, fearfully and wonderfully made by God, who are part of God's body, the church, and who are set apart to love and to serve him. Once we accept this truth, then God can begin to use us to best utilize our gifts to serve him in a greater way as part of his greater plan for mankind. Think about this for a moment. God's plan for his people has not ended. His plan is continuing today, and his people who love and commit to serving him, we are participating in his plan just as surely as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Joseph did those thousands of years ago. Jesus was born out of this new nation of people God raised up. The children of Israel, his life, his death, his resurrection was a necessary part of the Father's plan so that sinful man could be reconciled, could be made righteous before a holy God, so that his plan could be completed. There are promises yet to be fulfilled in God's plan. As we do our part to move his plan forward, to the day when Jesus will once again return and establish his kingdom here on this earth, the time when the new heaven and the new earth will be established, the time when there will be no more sorrows, no more tears, no more sickness and death, no more hurricanes, flooding, no more earthquakes, forest fires, terrorist attacks, no more wars, no more threats of wars, when all of mankind will be able to live together in peace in the presence of Almighty God. That's the day that we know is coming. So we can't become discouraged. We can't be afraid, because we are part of his great plan. We have to continue to love him and worship him and serve him. And as he will help us serve him to move his kingdom forward on this great earth. It's his plan. He's in control. And he'll bring his plan to the perfect conclusion, just as he has promised in his holy word. These promises are given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. They were passed on from generation to generation, and now they've been passed on to us. We are his people, and he is our God. It's up to us now to keep those promises alive and to keep God's plan for his beloved people moving forward. So how do we do that? First of all, we walk with God. Develop a relationship with God. Seek to know him and not just know about him. We do that by spending time in his word and taking time for prayer and taking every opportunity we can to be involved in the church and in small group Bible study opportunities. Surrender your will to God's will. Many times we say we are seeking God's will, but what we're actually saying is, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do. Now I want you to bless it. That's not how God works. Before God will reveal his true will to you, you must be committed to doing whatever he asks you to do. God will likely be slow to show you his plan unless he knows you're likely to follow his plan. Obey what you already know to be God's will. Many of us seem to want to know what God's plan is for our lives, but we overlook the fact that most of his will is already spelled out carefully in his word. God is very clear about many things, many aspects of his will. We only need to study the scriptures to learn more about him. Obedience is an important first step. Seek godly input. God will speak to you through other godly people. Godly advisors will be instrumental in helping you discern God's plan for your life. Seek out and surround yourself with godly people from your family, from your friends, and especially from your church. Pay attention to how God has gifted you. God has created you to fulfill specific roles in this world. You may already be doing it, but if not, it's never too late to get on board with God. He's always ready and willing to bring you to a place of usefulness to him. Listen to God's Spirit. You know, prayer is a two-way conversation with God. Sometimes we pray and we think we have to dominate the conversation. We pray our hearts out, but we fail to give God a chance to respond. Oftentimes in our prayer time, we sit quietly. God will flood our minds with ideas and information regarding his unique plan for us. And listen to your heart. A passage from Psalms 37, 4 and 5 explains it. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Listen to your heart. God speaks to our heart and our spirit. Take a look at our circumstances. God often clearly demonstrates his plan for our lives by lining up circumstances in obvious ways. He puts us in circumstances that make us easier to follow his will by opening doors for us in that direction. On the other hand, he just as well will close doors for us when he finds us going in the wrong direction. Either way, God is showing us what he wants us to do. These are just some practical thoughts about how we may get help in following God's plan in our life. The main points to remember are: God does have a plan for your life. As we observe from the Bible stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph this morning, God never uses perfect people to do his will. He only has sinners like us to work with in his family. No matter where you are in your walk with God, you're never too young, never too busy, never too old. You just have to be willing to step out in faith, and God will put you on the track to fulfill his plan in your life. Remember, you're the most cherished thing on this earth to God. He loves you above all else. You are his people, and he is your God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for everyone here. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here. We feel his presence here, and we thank you for the presence. Lord, lift up every word that's been said today, every thought that has come to our minds. We pray that everyone here who leaves this place this morning will have a fresh word from the Father, whether it's from something I said or if it came to their minds as they were sitting and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's all go forth from this place with joy and peace in our hearts today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.